Internet is an amazing tool. I started looking this week for Father's Day illustrations. And I found one website that listed 65 or 66, and I read every one of them. But I just didn't find one there that seemed to fit what I wanted to talk about today. A number of them were rather humorous, which would have been okay, I suppose. One I remember said, "Fathers are like refrigerators." Now, I don't know what to do with that one. Said, "Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors." That's not exactly what I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about how God measures the value of a man. Can you see this magazine at the back of the church here? Good magazine, not exactly the best material for Sabbath reading, but Consumer Reports, and this one just happens to be on 2008 best and worst cars. In this magazine, it will tell you just about everything you want to know about any car. New car. Cars up to 7 years old, fuel mileage, reliability, how the door handles operate, etc., etc. And so we value the automobile industry by research that is done and calculated, then tabulated, put into printed form, and then people send $14 and you get your own personalized report on whatever car that you're thinking about purchasing. Wonder if God has a book like this. If God had a book like this, where would your name be? When it came to things like reliability, would you have a solid circle by your name, or would you have a dot, a black dot? For some reason, I can't find that section. Here it is. How about versatility? Accessibility? How about your transmission? That which makes men go and move. Get up, Harold, at 4 o'clock in the morning and work in your garden with lights from a pickup truck. How much room does it take you to turn around from one attitude to another? Your total powertrain. Oh, all of this. Off-road ability. What kind of labels would God put in a book to measure a man? After all, He's God, we're man. He's the Creator God, you are the creature. You are created. Tomorrow is Father's Day. Most of us here will receive cards. I did read one illustration. This man has five children, small children. So he gives them $20 each to buy him a Father's Day gift. That's kind of how it works anyway, you know. Even with our checking account, if I buy something for Debbie for Mother's Day or birthday or Christmas, it all comes out of our checking account and vice versa. You know, we help pay for it, in other words. So he began to notice, though, that as his children were getting a little older, his gifts began to change. Gives each child $20. Dad thinks a little bit. His first gift cost a little over $10. The other child gives him one for $15. And so forth. the kids were making a profit off the money he was giving them for Father's Day. But most of us tomorrow will get a card if we are fortunate enough to be fathers. And those of you who are not, maybe your day is coming, I don't know. And those who write the cards are experts in writing. World's greatest dad. Paul, I could identify with what you were saying a while ago. I used to pick out cards for my father when he was still alive. And I have enough of this feminine side in me. I like to read the cards. I don't want to just go in and get a card and that's a Father's Day card and sign it. I want to read one and pick out one that fits my father. That's what I used to do. And I like to think my kids are doing that to me too, or I'm going to cut off their $20 a piece. But how does God value a man? Tomorrow is a man-made holiday. Not anointed in Scripture, not commanded in Scripture for us to observe, but certainly one of culture that gives us the time to publicly appreciate our fathers, to publicly appreciate in a church setting all the men in the church. But I ask you today, how does God value you? Are some of us down here, some of us a little bit taller in God's eyes, some of us way up here? What criteria, what does God use to measure a man? And if he were here today, what could God do that would sort of give a visual aid, something that we could take from this place? What would God charge us to do today as men in the church? Take your Bible and go with me to 1 Timothy 6. Now, we're going to come back to Galatians 4, but I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're doing that, I need some volunteers today. Paul, would you come up here, please? And Larry, would you come up here? Fred Bruce, would you come up here? John Leland, would you come up here? All right, I want you to stand right here because you've got the tallest. Come over here, Paul. We're going to do a visual aid now. All right, I want to read something. First Timothy 6, beginning with verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God," I like the expression in there, the "O" part. And you can read this in several versions. It all comes out about the same. "But thou, O man of God, run away from all these things." And previously he's talking about worldly monetary gain. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Well, that's good, but I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the next verse. Verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Now, these men are going to fight right here in a minute. You're going to see it. First time in a Chatsworth church we've had a fight right here. "Fight the good fight of faith." Then it says to do something. "Lay hold." Now this is old King James. I can paraphrase it. I was preaching this morning. Little Caden was sitting in the high chair eating, and it's so amusing when we get him on weekends and to feed him on Sabbath morning, because we're always in a hurry, and I think today was the first day he ate like I eat. I eat cluster cereal with soy milk, but I eat mine with a spoon. Well, he has his own method of eating. And he's putting his hands in the bowl, bringing them to his mouth. It's just smearing everywhere. And I've been praying since about 6 o'clock this morning on this idea of laying hold. How can I illustrate the idea that men are supposed to lay hold, to grab on? And so I walked over in front of his high chair, and with those big blue eyes that looked so much like me, he looked and stared, and I said, "Caden, you are supposed to grab and hold on and squeeze. Be connected. Lay hold." Now, this man right here has been trained in all kind of survival tactics. He can live off of pine cones and seaweed and everything else.
Vitamins.
And vitamins. I want these other men right here to take hold of him. Take his arm. Now, you don't fight back, okay? I want you to take hold of him some way. Grab him, hold him, squeeze him. You give us permission, don't you? All right. Now, try to walk forward and see if they can hold you. Don't pop his butt. All right. That's good. I just want you to stay right there in that position. Hold him. My hope is that in whatever position you're in, you're going to get tired. I got about 15 more minutes to preach. I want you to get tired, but you can't let go. This is representing men holding the good, holding on to eternal life and fighting the good fight of faith. Now stay with me. Let me read scripture. Don't y'all move. It says here, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Squeeze him a little bit. Tighten up on him. If you don't do that, you will lose eternal life. There are powers at be working today that will pull you away from your eternal life. Every man here who wants to stand approved of God, you must do this right here in your own way. You can work at your job. You can make good money. All of that's covered in the chapter. But the most important thing of all is to grab hold, to lay hold of this eternal life. Now, how do you do that? Well, it tells us here in 1 Timothy 6, and I am thankful to pastor a church that is not confused about faith and works. We believe here in this church that someone who is converted, they produce good works. We're not saved by what we do, but I don't see how anybody's going to be saved that doesn't do good works. Now, somebody should say amen. Verse 18, here it goes. They that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share or willing to communicate. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? That they may grab eternal life and hold on to it. Look at him. Is he worth holding on to? I think he is. All of the men in this church are valuable. I've never been to a place that gives the pastor more support than the men in this church. Now, Larry doesn't know it, but I'm going to be gone a few days, and I've got he's going to be speaking up on the mountain and some other places, and I know beforehand he's going to do it. I just haven't asked him because I don't want him to be worried about it ahead of time. But I know he will do it. But to lay hold on eternal life means that you have to do it. Purposefully, deliberately choose to grab eternal life. Are you getting tired yet? I'm going to hurry. I want you to turn in the audience to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We all get older. We all wonder what's going to happen in life to us. Paul's writing to this young man, Timothy, just like he would his own son. Maybe he looked at Timothy like his son, and maybe Timothy looked at Paul like a father should. I don't know. But he writes this. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Here we are back to this fighting business. What does he mean? He's fought a good fight. He's been in church fighting. He says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Powers unseen to the naked eye. But be faithful. Hang on. Lay hold of eternal life. I've pleaded with you here to make up your mind what you believe about the basic fundamentals of Scripture. And then stay with it. Some things of Scripture are worthy of our study from now until eternity. But some things are settled in black and white. I plead with you on those areas. Settle that in your mind and stay with it. Lay hold. Fight a good fight. Are you getting tired yet? It's okay to tell the truth. I mean, I know you're men, but you can get tired. Paul says, "I have done what you've wanted me to do, God. I have kept the faith. And so, my time of reward is near at hand. I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I was thinking about this. It's poor motivation to be a Christian just so that you could wear a crown. Hey, that's not the motivating factor here. Along with that crown comes the privilege of immortality. All the blessings of eternal life, and the most wonderful blessing of being in the company of all them also that love his appearing. There's not a father here today who is not concerned about the welfare of his children, I promise you. We are under attack. The devil wants to destroy us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could subscribe to some journal, or if you could do something that would guarantee that your family would be anchored to God for 100 years? Now, I believe Jesus is coming. I don't believe we're going to be here another 100 years. But if I could be assured that I could do something that would guarantee that my kids and grandkids would be anchored to God for the next 100 years, I don't care what it costs, I would sell my house and my 57 Chevrolet to buy it. And yet, we have a promise of Scripture that we can do just that. Men are charged with it. And I'll have everybody mad at me here, but the women are supposed to follow the men. I said it. But if the men don't lead, the women can't follow. Now I want you to go back to Galatians 4, and I'm going to close right here. This is a scripture reading for the day. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We could place every one of you up here on a stage. We could go to Dalton and get all of their people. We could get all the saved people in Murray County, place them up here for the same visual aid. All who are saved in Christ are privileged to be part of this adoption of sons. The greatest example I know of a father's love comes in this story right here. That we are adopted into the family of God. Someday we ought to take the story of each of these men right here in private testimony. I don't know how Paul got saved. I may have heard, but I've forgotten. I don't know how Larry met the Lord, or Fred, or John. All I know is that they met him somewhere. And in that meeting process with God the Father, we become adopted into the great family of God. And so we're able to celebrate the idea of family with God because of that. But this leads us to something. And this is a good test of character. It comes out in verse 6 of Galatians 4. It says, "And because you are sons," because you are sons of God, you're laying hold of eternal life, you're grabbing to it. Nothing is more important than the priority of eternal life. You know, some of us need to get our priorities a little bit straighter and in more order. And I'm as guilty as anybody. I'd like to slow down a little bit. I don't know how to slow down. Somebody's got to teach me how to say the word no. I love to preach. I think sometimes what we do creates stresses on us that we're not able to identify. You men, just ask your wife if you're ever stressed out. She'll tell you. You probably can't see it, but she can see it in you. God, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We've got to bring this to a close, and y'all look so beautiful, I hate to do it. Could we give them a good hand? Thank you so much. Our church has invested in this booklet. It's titled Strength for the Journey. It's a 5-week devotional book. And we're going to present each man here, any, let's just say 12 years of age and older, I don't know. John and his friends are going to distribute these. If you'll do that now, I would appreciate it. It is the hope of my sermon today, that this book will help you with your priorities, that you will rejoice because you are a son of God, that because you are a father or because you are a man, that you will look to God for continued help in setting priorities in your life, and that at last, when all is finished, that because of your being a son of God, it's my hope that you and everyone in your family will be saved for the kingdom of God. It will help you with Christian living. It will help you know how to make choices. It will help you to know how to experience change that comes to all of us. The last sentence on the back of the book says, "May God's glorious strength be yours, fellow travelers." Loving Father, we pause before singing our closing hymn to thank you for the privilege of today, of something so simple as laying hold on eternal life, but of such priority. You called it a commandment to Timothy. Let us be faithful in setting our priorities straight, to let nothing come between us and our salvation, between us and the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'd bless the reading of this little book right here, that as the men of this church continue on their spiritual journey, we will never let go of eternal life. Thanking you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.